Morning, everyone. Again, it's a very, very cold morning, but we got both heaters going. Hopefully, we'll start keeping you warm soon. We're going to turn to John chapter 18 today. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we can gather before your presence and we'll go through another conversation that Jesus had with a character in the Bible. We pray that, Lord, you will teach us through the reading of the scripture and through the sharing we're going to have. Help us, Lord, to ponder upon the words that you have recorded in the scripture for us for our benefits. Lord, may you teach us as well to hear, not just with our ears, but with our heart. Help us, Lord, to understand what you have to share with us this morning. Lord, may you take control of the whole gathering. We pray that, Lord, you will receive your glory. Pray in your most precious name.
Amen.
As you know that in the past I have gone through a series of talks focusing on Jesus' conversation with various people. And we talk about Jesus' conversation with Satan, with Nicodemus, with the woman of Samaritan, the Samaritan woman, and then with the woman who was caught in adultery. Later on, we talk about Apostle Peter, how Jesus' conversation with him throughout his life changed his life, from a fisherman to someone who in the end lay down his own life for the Lord Jesus. And then the last time, I talked about Jesus' conversation with the most important person in his life, that was God the Father. And Jesus had many such conversations with him. Not many of them are recorded in the scripture, but what was recorded was very, very beneficial. Today we're going to talk about Jesus' conversation with Pontius Pilate. Now, who is Pontius Pilate? He was a governor of Judea. He was placed there by Caesar Tiberius to oversee the affairs, to represent Rome in that place. But it is a place that is full of conflicts. He was placed in Jerusalem, and we know that in Jerusalem there's lots of Jewish people there, and it was a very special place for the Jewish nation because that's where the temple was. And every year, during various festivals, there will be lots of Jewish people from all other areas coming to Jerusalem as well. And right at this time, where we are going to read, is at the time of the Passover, one of the biggest feasts in the Jewish calendar. And we know that Passover was celebrating the fact that the Jewish people was free from Egypt by Moses, and they went through the Red Sea, they crossed the Red Sea, they went to the wilderness, and God is going to show them a place where he wants the people to gather and to worship him. But we knew that the Jewish nation failed. They all failed to worship God. They all failed to continue to follow God, and they rebel against God. So that generation of people who left Egypt, they all followed in the wilderness, except for two persons. And then of course all the babies and children that was born in their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they were able to get through. So Passover was a big feast, and in fact there are lots of people who are hoping that Messiah will usually come at this time, or come at Pentecost, or come as one of these other big feasts. There's a lot of eager anticipation about what was going to happen. But here at this Passover, at the last year of Jesus' life in Jerusalem, he came as a Messiah, but not many people know who he was, except for those who follow him steadfastly for that 3.5 years. The whole of the city of Jerusalem At one time, even welcomed him while he was sitting on a donkey. They put palm leaves on the floors and welcomed him into the city. But soon after that, they all began to cry out for his blood. They want to kill him. It is a very strange change of events, but it certainly all has been foretold in the scripture from the Old Testament, that we knew that Messiah will come, that we also knew that Messiah will bore our sins, Messiah will be killed, will be led like a lamb to be slaughtered, and he will be quiet before the shearer's hands. All this were prophesied in the Old Testament, and they will all be fulfilled at that very day that we are going to read about. So we're going to read from verse 28. Okay? And then we're going to go through that chapter until chapter 19, verse 16. So it's quite a long portion. There are four records of Pontius Pilate in the four Gospels. Some are short, some are longer, but John has the longest record, including conversation that Jesus had one-to-one with Pontius Pilate that was not recorded in other Gospels. Certainly, there are other Gospels that give us a bit more details about other things, like Matthew's Gospel giving us something quite interesting, that Pontius Pilate's wife actually came to him, sent words to him, said, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have been troubled in a dream by him, by this man." So there was one little incident that was not recorded in other gospel, and that Pontius Pilate's wife has a dream about the Lord Jesus, and that she was troubled, and she somehow knew in her heart that this man was not any man, but a righteous man. So we're going to start in verse 28. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.' Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death,' that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by which death he would die." Now, this group of people, Caiaphas, Annas the high priest, and scribes and Pharisees, they took hold of Jesus at very late in the night. While Jesus was still praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas Iscariot brought the soldiers, came and captured the Lord Jesus. Then they took him into Annas, the high priest, and then they all judged him with very, very wrong accusations. Very false accusations. They beat him, they spat on him, they do lots of things to him. They do not recognize that he is actually, in fact, the Son of God, the Messiah, who has a right to judge over all of them. And very early in the morning, they took him to see Pontius Pilate. Now, interestingly, John noted here saying that they did not want to go in because it is the house of a Gentile. If they go in, they will defile themselves, they cannot eat the Passover. To them, eating the Passover is more important than killing an innocent person. That is their heart and their thought. It is totally evil. They knew that Jesus has done nothing wrong, apart from confessing that he is truly the Son of God, that God is his Father. To them, this is blasphemy that needs to be put off. They need to kill him to stop his blasphemy. But what we knew is that from reading the gospel, the Jewish leaders, they are actually very jealous of the Lord Jesus. They are jealous that so many people are following him. They are jealous that because he could perform miracles that none of them could perform. They were jealous that because he was able to raise Lazarus even from death. Not only they want to kill Jesus, they also want to kill Lazarus too if they have the way. They want to put off anything that distract people from following them to follow others. So then that was in their heart. Totally evil, totally violent in their thoughts. Pontius Pilate doesn't even want to do anything to do with all this religious craziness that's happening before his eye. He said, you go and judge him yourself. You go and try him and you can judge him. But they said what was in their mind and their thoughts. That we can't really put him to death. We can't put anyone to death. In fact, they could if they have their way. We knew that Stephen was stoned to death in the book of Acts. Here, they would have stoned Jesus to death if they have their way. But during the Passover, it's a big feast. All the Roman soldiers were actually come brought in from other places to watch over Jerusalem, just in case any problems happens. So they do not really have the opportunity to do that to the Lord Jesus. At the same time, of course, the scripture must be fulfilled in what manner that Jesus would be killed. So they want to use Pontius Pilate's hand to kill Jesus. And in Pontius Pilate's hand, in those days, the worst punishment that they can give to a prisoner is to crucify that person. So they want Pontius Pilate to give the go-ahead to judge Jesus and also find him guilty and then crucify him. And then we saw this. Then Pilate entered the praetorium, verse 33, and he called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Jesus knew that Pilate doesn't really know who he is. But does he? There are some records that actually Pilate do know something about the Lord Jesus. There was a Christian martyr called Justin Martyr. In one of his defense, he actually quoted a book called the... I can't remember the name, but it was a book that was accounted, in fact, was kept by Pontius Pilate of all the miracles that Jesus did. So in defense of his faith, he was quoting that book that was supposed to be written or hold onto by Pontius Pilate. So Pilate perhaps had knew something about Jesus, knew about the miracles that he did. While he was governor of Judea, a lot of things happened in Jerusalem he would have known of. So Jesus, but whether or not he is the king of the Jews, it's probably something that the Pharisee and the scribe was actually trying to tell Pontius Pilate what Jesus has claimed to be. So Jesus asked him, do you know this by yourself or someone else tell you about this? Then Pilate said, who am I? Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests deliver you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. A very, very important statement here. Jesus talked about his kingdom that is not of this world. Remember when the soldiers came to capture Jesus, Peter is the one who took up his sword and then cut off the ear of one of the servants who come and capture him. What was his name? What was the servant's name? I'm sure some of you young people will know. You have heard about it in Sunday school, I'm pretty sure. Start with M, I think. What was his name? Huh? Malchus. Okay? Okay, Malchus. So we know his name. We even know his name. His ear got cut off. But what did Jesus do? Jesus picked up the ear and then placed it back and healed it. Jesus doesn't need his disciple to fight for him. In fact, he said that if he wanted to fight, he could have called legions of angels to come down from heaven and fight for him. No one can take the Messiah, the Son of God, unless he's willingly offer himself or surrender himself. There was instance in the scripture that said when he speak the word, people just fall off. People just fell to the ground. He was that powerful. No one could really capture him unless he's willingly offer himself. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Last week we heard Uncle Neil share about that we all have to be like little children, coming to God in simplicity, in trust, in humility, in order to enter into the kingdom of God. So the kingdom we talk about is certainly not of this world. People in this world think about kingdom as something strong and mighty and powerful. Yes, Jesus' kingdom is strong and mighty and powerful, but it is not like the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world, you fight with your hands, you fight with your weapons, you fight with a lot of things to keep it safe. But Jesus' kingdom is one that is not of this world. It's one that is totally from God, and that the only way to enter it is not through violence. The only way to enter it is through humility, through faith, through simplicity, through purity of heart. That's how you enter it. And Jesus said to him, and now to Pontius Pilate, this my world, my kingdom, is not of this world. And Pontius Pilate doesn't really understand. He asked him again, are you a king then? Are you a king then? You have your talk about kingdom that is not of this world, but are you really a king? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth, hear my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. This is probably one of the saddest sentences in the scripture. What is truth? He asked, what is truth? But was he really asking a question? No, he almost like said, what is truth? And then he walked out. He didn't wait for Jesus to answer him. He didn't wait for Jesus to give him a lesson about what truth is. What absolute truth is. Now, let me ask you, especially the young people. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? What is absolute truth? Absolute truth is something that is cannot be changed. It is the right thing, right? It is the right definition of things that cannot be changed either by time or by space. And that is absolute truth. There was a man called Josh McDowell. He wrote a book called More Than a Carpenter. And he actually was actually involved in campus ministry for a long, long time. He recently remarked that the people in the campus has changed so much in the last 30 or 40 years that he has ministered to. He said 30 or 40 years ago, he would have heated debate with people, with students, with young people about what truth is. They would have great debate and he really enjoyed that. But he said now, today, young people doesn't seem to care. They don't seem to have any more belief or understanding about absolute truth. That everything is relative to them. There's no such thing as absolute truth anymore. It is fine if you believe that, as long as you don't put it on me. It's fine, you want to believe that? That's fine, go ahead. That's good for you. But don't tell me that I should follow too. That's most of the young people today are thinking. There's no absolute truth. But surely there's some absolute truth, isn't it? I'll ask you some of this question, okay? Is 1 to 1 equal to 2? Is that absolute truth? I'm glad Abraham is not here to challenge that, the mathematicians. But even he would have agreed that 1 plus 1 equal to 2. Okay, someone.
Can you define truth?
I'm going to get to it. What Pilate said, what is truth? Truth is something that is unchangeable. Unchangeable, real. What else? Someone can help me out. Right? Yeah. Anything else?
I mean, verifiable.
Huh?
Verifiable.
Okay.
And you know there is evidence based, you know, it's not just hearsay.
Okay.
I don't quite agree with that. Because some truth may be too hard for us to understand and verify. For example, some very difficult mathematics theory. can understand the repetition.
Okay.
But I'm sure when people are like searching for truth, they're not looking for the answer to 1 plus 1 or like mathematical questions.
Yeah, of course not. But I'm just using an example. Because some people say that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Okay? Let me give you something even more practical. Can you run a marathon if you don't get trained for it? No, you can't. I can't say, tomorrow I'm going to join the Sydney City to Serve Marathon by no training at all, but by eating every day, eating a lot of food every day. Okay, eating too much will get you fat. Is that truth? Not necessary. Because some people actually have a very high metabolism. They can eat a lot, but still remain slim. Biling, when I first know her, she will go out for dinner, and then she'll eat as much as I do. But she was very, very slim. And I was very big. Yeah. So that's not necessary absolute truth. How about smoking causes cancer? Is it true?
It's a high risk factor,
definitely. So what was Jesus talking about here? Jesus was telling Pontius Pilate about truth. Alright? He's talking about his kingdom is not of this world. And then he tell him that he is coming to this world in order to witness to the truth. And Jesus, in fact, said many things about truth in the previous chapters of John. He said, if you know the truth will set you free. And then he further on and claimed that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Tiana asked, what is truth? To Jesus, truth is himself personified. So truth is no longer a thing, a theory, a philosophy. But here, according to Jesus, truth is actually himself. That no one can go to the Father except through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can go to the Father except through him. And that is truth. And for that truth, he came to this world to witness for it. He himself lived out what is true of God. So that when we look at him, we can see the truth of God in Jesus. And we can understand, we can embrace, and we can believe. That is the truth that Jesus was talking about. Pontius Pilate said, what is truth? But he did not stop and ask more. He walked away. Sad, a very sad verse in the scripture. And it will be equally sad for all of you here. If you think that truth is relative, truth has no absolute, and truth is not in Jesus but in pursuing the things of this world. If you think like that, then you are as sad as Pontius Pilate. What is truth? I hope you will ask that question with intense eagerness to find out what it is for yourself, if you have not yet found it. I know some of you have found it. Some of you perhaps are still thinking about it. Should I really waste my time coming to church on Sunday and listen to things that I don't really understand? And my heart is not really there when the breaking of bread is taking place. I don't really want to remember the Lord. It doesn't mean much to me. So I still come on Sunday. If I go there, I'll probably fall asleep anyway. So it's a waste of time for everyone. It's a waste of time for me. But if in your heart say, there is something true among the believers there in that place. Some of them, when they worship, they really mean it. Why was it real to them and not real to me? Why was Jesus Christ the truth, the life, and the way to them and not to me? And I hope that you will ask that question and ask that question and investigate until you fully realize who Jesus Christ is to you and to your life. God even tried to warn Pontius Pilate through his wife's dream. Pontius Pilate seems to be too caught up by his own thinking. And we can see that in the end, Pontius Pilate failed. And he knew that he actually failed because he tried to even say, in the book of Matthew, when he eventually delivered Jesus to be crucified, he washes his hands, literally. He washes his hands and says, I am innocent of this man's blood. He is being presumptuous, thinking that he has no part, no sin, no crime in Jesus' death, this innocent man. We'll read on and we'll find out a bit more. Then he tried to, even though he asked what is true, that he walked away, but he still know that in his heart Jesus is innocent. He tried to free him. Then he tried to think about, perhaps, according to Jewish custom, that they will release a prisoner to them each year. Perhaps I can condemn him as guilty, and then the Jewish people will then ask for his release, and then I can achieve both purposes. I can condemn him as still guilty, I've done my part, and then they will let him go. That's what he was thinking. But they said, no, not this man, but we want Barabbas. Now, if you read some other translation, of the scriptures, you find that Barabbas, his name was also Jesus. All right? Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus Barabbas. Both are actually named Jesus. And what does the word Jesus mean? Jehovah, my deliverer. Okay, God is my savior. So this Jesus Barabbas and Jesus of Nazareth, who is called the King of the Jews, are now placed in Pontius Pilate's hand. And he said to them, which one of these two do you want them to be released? And every one of them said, we want Jesus Barabbas. Then Pontius Pilate did another thing. He put a crown of thorns on his head and he gave him a purple robe. Then he beat him up. He beat him up with what? With the cat of nine tails, the whip that was mingled with metal bits and other sharp bits that would tear up a person's flesh whenever he was beaten. He was thinking that by doing that to Jesus, he will look terrible and then he will bring him out to the public and the public will say, wow, terrible, look at that, he's really suffering. Let's have pity on him. Let's have mercy on him. Let's let him go. But still no, they are crying out for his blood. He went out again, verse 4 in chapter 19, and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him up to you, then you may know that I find no fault in him." He still said to them, "I find no fault," even despite beating him up and making him look terrible. And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Behold the man. He was saying that, "Behold this man, look at him. How could he of any threat to any of you? How could he be the king of the Jews? How could he be any threat to my government? Look at him. Look at how pitiful he is." He was saying to them, "I find that there's no fault in him." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Pilate insisting that he doesn't really want to have any part of it. The Jews answered him, "We have a law. According to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Now, there's another part of that private conversation, because Pilate was afraid. Pilate was afraid. But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down at the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, which in Hebrew, Gabbata. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, in about the 6 hours, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Pontius Pilate failed, because he was a man who looked after his own self-interest. He was the governor in Jerusalem. And in the past, he has done things that was terrible, that people were really, in Jerusalem, really were against him. He knew that. He's worried that if the people complain again about him to Caesar, that he might be in big trouble. He might lose his place as a governor in Judea. So what did Pilate actually did? One thing he did is that he actually used temple money to build an aqueduct. And there was uprising because of that, because you can't use holy money for private or public works. The people of Jerusalem really hated that. And there was a big uprising, and that he killed quite a few people. And there was a record in the Gospels that he actually mingled the blood of these people who uprise against him with the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice. So he is a man who is actually really a violent man. Even at this stage, he was actually afraid, because he knew Jesus is like no other prisoner that was brought before him. Everyone that was brought before as prisoner, pleading for their case, wanting him to release or free them. Not Jesus. As if Jesus was looking forward to be crucified. He doesn't really wanting to be released. He doesn't want to defend himself. And yet he spoke the most interesting words that he had never heard before, things about truth that he has no time to find out. Because of his self-interest, he failed. Pontius Pilate also failed because he is a coward. He is afraid of the Jews. He's afraid what they might do to him. He's afraid that they will condemn him. He tried to get other people to involve. He tried to get the Jews first to judge him and judge Jesus and condemn Jesus. Then he sent Jesus up to Pontius to King Herod. He warned Herod, perhaps Herod could find something wrong with him and condemn him. But Herod did not want to do anything like that. He wanted Jesus to perform some miracle. He asked Jesus a few questions. Jesus did not say anything to him. So he got a lot of interest and sent him back to Pilate. So when Jesus was back to Pilate, Pilate, at the pressure that the people put on him, he gave in. He was presumptuous, as I mentioned before, thinking that by washing his hand, by saying, "I got nothing to do with this man's blood," that he is free of guilt. No, he's very much guilty as well. Jews and Gentiles, everyone was guilty for putting the Lord Jesus Christ to death. There was a famous painter called Rembrandt. I'm not sure whether you saw any of his paintings. One of his beautiful paintings about after Jesus' crucifixion, they were lowering him down from the cross. And in that paintings that he did, there was a figure right next to the Lord Jesus. And that figure, if you knew how Rembrandt looked like, it was Rembrandt's self-portrait. And people ask him, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Because I'm equally guilty in crucifying the Son of God." Each of us sitting here is guilty of the crime that put the Son of God on the cross 2,000 years ago. You think that you're born 2,000 years later, you've got nothing to do with it? No, you've got everything to do with it. Your sins, whether it's evident or not evident to anyone, your sins is the one that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to be crucified for our sake, so that his blood can be shed for you and for me. That if you embrace that, if you believe that, if you accept that, that his blood actually can cleanse you from all your sins. But Pontius Pilate did not find out about that. He is a double-minded man. He wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to free this innocent man, but at the same time, he wanted to look after his own interests. So he's double-minded. One day, Pontius Pilate himself will be judged. He will be standing before Jesus Christ and will be judged for his sins. Charles Spurgeon is a very famous English preacher. He said once that one day his mom sat him and all his brothers and sisters down, and his mom actually gave them a very clear account of the gospel about what it means to believe, how to believe, and why they should believe. And after his mom told them all that, then she said to them very, very seriously, he said, "One day at the judgment seat of Christ, if any of you did not follow or accept or receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that day at the judgment seat of Christ, when you were judged, I will not be asking the judge to lighten any of your sentences. But in fact, I will speak in support of the condemnation that God will put on you all." Wow. Can you understand that? What does it mean? It means that this mother, instead of trying to plead the case for their children, she will in fact become a witness against them in that judgment day. Because she knew what was truth, that was absolute truth, that has set her free. And she wants her own children to also receive that truth. Pontius Pilate judged Jesus, but it's in fact Jesus judging him by giving him what truth is, and yet Pontius Pilate did not accept it. He will be judged according to what he has neglected. So before I finish today, I want to ask you that same question again. What is truth? What is it? And what has it got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ dying for your sins on the cross? What is truth? You've got to find that out for yourself. Find out what it is, embrace it, believe it, follow it to the ends of your days. Because when you cross to the other side of death, that truth will be really, really important to you. I went to two funerals the last 2 weeks. And I can see that for anyone who has placed their trust in the Lord Jesus, there is hope after death. Is there hope for you? There will be hope for you. If you do not be like Pontius Pilate, walking away from finding out what truth is, but you're willing to steadfastly find out, investigate, until you fully understand it and embrace it. Like Jesus says, the truth shall set you free. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you came to this world to witness for this truth. May you, Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to be ignorant, not to be double-minded like Pontius Pilate, but be willing, Lord, to really investigate if we have not yet understood what truth is. Lord, may you be the truth, the life, and the way to all of us here. I do not want to see any of us here standing before your judgment seat one day and regret. But be able to stand before you and be able to see you as you are and be able to love you. That is our hope. We pray in your most precious name. Amen.